Welcome again, and we're in the comeback series. And who is loving this series and this book that just came out for our pastor? I'm thankful for a couple reasons, but I'm really excited to jump into the flow of this series and of this season for our church. And tonight, as I speak, I'm fired up for two reasons. I'm thankful for two reasons. One, everybody loves a comeback. And everybody loves an underdog. So here we go. I'm going to fill in for Louie, because if you were here last week, he gave just a powerful talk on his comeback journey through depression and anxiety and a really dark time. And if you missed it, I really want to encourage you to go download that, because it's just so powerful to even hear our pastor's comeback. But with every comeback, there's also a comeback story. And I want to talk about comeback stories tonight, and that we've all got a comeback story to tell. Speaking of comebacks, how about the Georgia Tech Ramblin' Wreck? I mean, who was on the field last night celebrating? Anybody? You broke the rules. You're not supposed to go on the field after the game's over. Who was at Taylor Swift concert last night, by the way? Okay, you yell louder than we were yelling during worship. I just want to tell you that right there. But who didn't even know that Taylor Swift was in town last night? It's a deeper yell right there. Yeah. But to the Georgia Tech people, especially some of my friends that are on the team that are on the front row, can we just say, way to take down the Noles. Everybody gives me a hard time that I pick on Tech, but you know, I gotta cheer you on when I get the chance. We're talking about tonight a story that we're all, not all of us, but most of us are familiar with. The most famous comeback story in the scripture. One of the most well-known events outside of the cross and the resurrection and creation, maybe, of all the events that went down in scripture. And it's a guy named Peter, who we know, and every time we think of him, it's probably the thing we think about first, is that he denied Jesus three times. And come on, if you're Peter, aren't you a little frustrated? Because you've done a lot of great things in your life. And, you know, you just think about him. One, he was one of the very first followers, if not the first follower, you know, disciple of Jesus. He definitely preached the first sermons after the resurrection where thousands of people got, you know, saved. Yes, he fell in the water when he was walking towards Jesus on the water. But come on, you got to give him credit also that he was willing to get out of the boat. He would go on to be one of the greatest church builders, top two in the rankings that I've looked at recently. Paul and Peter, they're together. He's got a couple books in the Bible, gave his faith, you know, gave his life for his faith in Jesus, but it's his mistake. It's his denying of Jesus. It's something that he doesn't want to be remembered for in some ways that we talk about him the most. Wouldn't you be a little bit frustrated if you were Peter? I mean, that's usually how it works out, though. People remember us and remember the things about us that we actually want them to forget. That's why some of you are afraid to go back to your high school reunion, because people will bring up some bad memories. But I won't make you raise your hand there, but we probably know who you are. Mark chapter 14, we're going to talk about Peter's comeback. And here is the question for you tonight. Because it's easy in a series like this, to comeback series, you're like, you know, I'm pretty good. Life's rolling, I'm set, things are working out. Maybe this series isn't for me. Maybe it's for the person next to me or a few people in here, but I don't really need a comeback. Things are all just fine. But my question for you, and we can see it from the life of Peter, from the highs and the lows of his life, is where are you on the journey of Peter's comeback? Where are you on the journey of your comeback? And so we'll jump in Mark chapter 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, the disciples, They went out of the Mount of Olives. They just celebrated a Passover together. Jesus washed their feet. They had the Last Supper. You got the picture of the Last Supper up behind you. Some of you have still not noticed that to this day. It's not a projection. It's a beautiful painting. The last moments of Jesus's life. And they'd sung a hymn, start heading towards the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, in some of his last words, I'm going to leave you with this. Last things I want to tell you. It gets really encouraging. Check this out. You will all fall away. That's your last words, some of them towards us, Jesus. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But, huge word in this story, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said back to Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me not once, not twice, three times. It gets worse for Peter. He speaks more emphatically. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And, you know, it's unfortunately for Peter, I think, but very fortunately for us, one of the few stories that's recorded in all four Gospels. There's 10 to 15 of them. Cross, resurrection, feeding the 5,000, and a few more. But every gospel writer includes the story of Peter denying Jesus. They include this moment, which I think is pretty funny because disciples were the ones writing most of them the gospels, and they made sure they called Peter out, you know? They were in the mix. It says in that last verse, and they all said the same. But Peter, he was the one that was speaking the loudest. He was the one that was most confident. Jesus said we were going to all fall away, but Peter rose up and he said, that will never happen to me. And I just wonder, one in the, I think, more practical way of life, are you living in a situation that you said you would never be in? I'm going to take a quick poll. Some of you said, would you ever say, I will never live in Atlanta or in a big city? Is that anybody? Okay, welcome to Atlanta. That didn't work out. You were wrong. What about some of you, did you ever say, I will never move back home? Yeah, you're like, okay, I don't want to really claim that, but I will. Any parents say, I will never let my kids move back home? You shouldn't have left the room the same way, you know, turn it into an office. They didn't have a place to come back. Any parents, this might not be for the 5 o'clock crowd, said, I will never, ever drive a minivan. That seems like the one that we all say, right? And then the next thing you know, it's like, man, the doors slide and they don't open. You can control them all with a button and the bucket seats work out great. And next thing you know, you got three kids, you're pulling your van into the Bloom parking lot. You know, it sounds like Dana Brennan, right? Bryson, do you have a minivan? You do? Amen. Did you ever say you would never drive a minivan? You love it. You love it now. See, you were at one point a guy that said, I am too cool for a minivan. I'm still too cool, but hopefully this talk isn't being recorded because we have an 8-month-old. You get a few more kids, need the sliding doors. Anybody say I would never, you're currently dating a guy or married to a guy or a girl that you said you would actually never date at one point? Don't raise your hand on that, okay? But come on, we've heard those stories. You know, the guy knew it the whole time and the girl wasn't convinced, you know, it's not going to happen. And then just with some pursuit, guys, just this is for free, you know. You got to pursue the ladies, right? Even if they say no the first time. Don't stalk them, but, you know, don't give up too easily. But in a much deeper sense, that's exactly what happened to Peter right here. Is he got sucked into the trap called pride. And he made a big, bold statement. He told Jesus that Jesus was wrong. Watch out there. He did create the world. He holds all things together. He knows everything about us. But Peter rose up and said, you are wrong, Jesus. I'm your guy. You can count on me. I don't know about these other jokers, but I know I'm good. I can take care of myself. I don't need help. I'll fix this on my own. And that was a pattern of behavior for Peter. He was always the first to push himself to the top before this moment. And there was pride in his life. And where you are at on the comeback journey is you actually might be heading to the dead end road that pride leads you to. And so before we celebrate comebacks tonight, if you're stuck in self-confidence and not God confidence, you're heading the wrong way. Because pride, this is scripture, leads to the fall. Pride leads to destruction. Pride is the highway to the emptiness, into the pit, and to the need for a comeback. And so point number one that we can learn from Peter's story is we need to cultivate God confidence and forget self-confidence. I wonder if there's any of you in here tonight, because I think we've all been there, that you said, I'll never do that. I'll never turn my back on my faith. I'll never turn my back on my marriage. That friendship will always be intact. Me and you and a business partner started something and said, hey, we're in this for the long haul. Nothing's going to separate us. You walk down an aisle and you promise that till death do us part. You got the BFF bracelet in high school, you know, or middle school, and then you got two different lockets and you're like, we're best friends until we die. But then, you know, just over time, things start breaking apart. You start making poor decisions. They start making poor decisions. And the next thing you know, you have nothing to do with those people. Or there was a time in your life you're like, man, I love Jesus. I want to live my life for him. And maybe it wasn't like this moment where Peter goes on to, in front of Jesus three different times, turn his back on him, claim to not know him, to not want to have anything to do with him. Maybe there's a time you're like, man, I'm running for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. I want my life to count for him, and I want to do what he wants me to do. And then you slowly just get caught in this pattern of self-confidence, caught in this pattern of pride, caught in this pattern of you can do your own thing, your own way, do whatever you want, when you want. And that's putting your hope in yourself and forgetting hope in God, and there's just only one place that road ends. You know, my first car in high school, 1989 Jeep Cherokee. I love this car, but it was worth absolutely nothing. We spent more money fixing it than we actually did buying it in the first place. Have you had one of those cars? They call lemons, I think. I'm going to act like automotive here. But there's two problems with my car that I want to talk about. The first one that I actually enjoyed was the horn would stick. And it would stick for a long amount of time. We're talking like 10 or 15 minutes. I'd just be rolling down the road, and it would just be going off. There's times, I'm not kidding, where I would be listening to my music real loud. I thought, you know, man, that's like an offbeat. What's happening there? And I turn it down. I'm like, how long has my horn been rolling? It was even better when I let my buddy borrow the car for like his prom date, you know, and I didn't tell him about the issue, you know. Whole way to prom, the horn's just going off. He shows up in the parking lot, the horn's going off. But there was another problem, and there was a hole in the muffler. And at first, it wasn't that big of a deal. It's just a little rumble. It was just a little bit of an issue. But slowly, it got louder and louder, louder and louder, until eventually you couldn't drive the car. It was this problem that I didn't pay attention to that eventually caused its destruction. And that's the path that some of you are on. That's the path Peter was on. He's like, he didn't think that that could ever happen to him. He thought he was better than everybody else. He thought he was immune to the entangling power of sin. He didn't correct himself. He didn't put boundaries in his life. He, you know, avoided some small decisions and thought they weren't that big of a deal. And then eventually, catastrophe. And that's what happened in this story. So let's choose God confidence and not self-confidence. There's two people in the story in Mark chapter 14 that made promises. Peter in agreement with all the other disciples, but Jesus. Jesus said, but I will go before you. You're going to bail on me. And you don't think you will, but I'm going to go before you. You won't be able to withstand the pressure and the heat. You can't do it on your own. But I've got what it takes. And Jesus always has what it takes. You and I, our flesh and our heart may fail, but God is our strength and our portion forever. And so the rally cry of our comebacks and our announcement to the world isn't, I can do it, or look what we've done. It's actually, we can't do it, but look what Jesus has done. And that's our announcement to the world. That's the theme of our comeback story. I can't, but he can. Jesus came through on his promise. And that's what Peter realized. It wasn't up to him what he could do, but what Jesus had done. Second thing we need to learn from Peter quickly is we need to learn how to walk in forgiveness. And that's both receiving the forgiveness and extending the forgiveness. If you flip the page to Mark chapter 16, it's one of my favorite verses in all the scripture. It's Mark's account of the resurrection. And like what happens most of the time, the women had figured it out first. Bryson was a smart man right there. Even though his wife's not here, he just went out there with the amen. Guys, I'm going to give you a chance for brownie points here, you know, just helping you. Like what happens most of the time, women figure it out first. Yeah. I'm going to say it, but I don't believe it because I'm always right, you know. I wasn't saying that, babe. I was just putting that in the, I was just projecting that on everybody else. But I am right probably more than you. No, just moving on. Hey, verse 7, focus here. Chapter 16, it's the account of the resurrection, and the women are there, and Jesus isn't. And the news was, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is alive. He's not here. And then he gives them their marching orders. He tells them what to do. You've just come to know the greatest news that will ever be heard. And that's that death wasn't enough. Sin wasn't enough. Satan couldn't stop them. The grave couldn't hold them. So Jesus is alive. And what you do when you hear that, what you do when you see that is you go tell people. And he said, go, the angel said, verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Jesus told them that was gonna happen. I'm not gonna be in the tomb. I'm gonna be raised up and I'm gonna meet you in Galilee. Galilee is where he would give them the great commission, said, I'm sending you to the ends of the earth. Told them it was gonna happen. But notice that it says, go tell his disciples and Peter, which is really bizarre because why wouldn't the angel said, just go tell the disciples? Because Peter was one of the leading disciples. So he's wasting words, right? He's wasting time. No, that's not the case. Well, maybe he's telling them to go tell Peter because Peter's gonna be the leading church builder, the first preacher post-resurrection. Yes, but also because the last moment of Jesus' life before the cross, Peter was as low as it got. Peter had disappointed God. He had disappointed his people. All the other guys, they heard him announce that he was good enough, strong enough, great enough. And he had disappointed himself. And God sent an angel. And then the angel sent the women, and the women said, hey, Peter, we just saw an angel. And he said, go tell the disciples, but make sure you tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. And it's like, I want Peter to know that my grace was enough to reach all the way to him. I want Peter to know that, yes, he was one of my closest guys. Yes, he made a big promise and fell flat on his face. Yes, he's in as low as it gets and in a pit, never willing to forgive himself for bailing on Jesus in those last moments. make sure you tell Peter that I'm alive. And since I'm alive, he is forgiven. Since I'm alive, there is grace to even Peter. And what did Peter do? He got the news, and he could have just sulked. He could have hid. He could have left town. He could have bolted. He could have tried to start a new life. He could have, you know, gone somewhere else and pretended it never happened. No, he got up and he ran to the empty tomb. Is it true? Is it true? Is he not there? Is he risen? Is what Jesus, I can't believe it. I can't imagine it. It seems too good to be true. And why did he say my name? Because surely I'd done too much. Surely I'd gone too far. Surely Jesus would not want anything to do with me. And he saw the empty tomb. It says he stepped in and he looked. He marveled. He was amazed. He saw the empty tomb. He walked in forgiveness. He received the forgiveness. And then it took him a little while to understand. Eventually he had breakfast with Jesus on the beach. Read about it in the comeback book. But he embraced and received the forgiveness that Jesus had towards him. And I wonder if there's people in the house tonight that are refusing to believe that God's grace is enough for you. It might be good enough for somebody else, but it's probably not good enough for you. You've done too much. You've gone too far. You've made too many big, bold claims that you're never doing that again. And then you find yourself back in the same trap. Hey, walk in forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness, because God's grace can even reach you. Are we going to clap? Are we not going to clap? It's just confusing. But also what's powerful is when we receive the forgiveness and when we extend the forgiveness. And some of you, what's standing in the way of your comeback is you're unwilling to forgive somebody that has harmed you, injured you, done you in, bailed on you. And don't forget that Jesus and Peter were best friends. And it's usually the people that are closest to us that hurt us the most, right? And are the hardest to forgive. And Jesus said, I want to make sure I forgive Peter. He had 11, Judas bailed, so he had 10 other disciples. So he surely could have gotten by without Peter. He's like, no, Peter was my guy, and I forgive him. So I just wonder who you need to forgive. And it's probably a name. It's probably specific. And you probably know it. No one needs to tell you who it is. That name popped in your mind immediately. So we need to choose God confidence and forget self-confidence. We need to walk in forgiveness. And the last thing that we can learn from Peter's story is we need to tell our story. We need to tell the comeback stories. Because God doesn't use us despite our comebacks. He uses us because of our comebacks. And turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. This is another account of Jesus' conversation with Peter before Peter bailed on him, before he denied him, before he turned his back on him. And it's Jesus telling Peter what's about to go down. Anybody celebrate Back to the Future Day on October 21st, 2015? We were hopeful, right? I mean, that was the day, if you missed it, movie made in 1989, and they fast forwarded to 2015, and there's these bunch of predictions where the writer of the story said what life was going to look like in 2015. And the one we were all hoping for, at least in my opinion, was that the Cubs were going to win the World Series. That was a prediction. And it was like, is this a year? Could it be? This would be awesome, right? It just seems meant to be. Well, the Cubs made the playoffs, and that was not supposed to happen because they're always terrible. The Cubs won the wild card game. Then they won the first round. And all of a sudden, it's like, maybe Back to the Future is happening right now. They lost, and they were eliminated from the playoffs on Back to the Future Day, October 21st. So it didn't quite work out. But Jesus tells Peter, verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, I know you're going to fail. I don't want you to fail. I know you're going to blow it. I don't want you to blow it. I know you're going to lose the plot. I don't want you to lose the plot. I know you're going to start doubting me. I don't want you to start doubting me. But when you come back, when you get back, when you make it through, he says, strengthen your brothers. He says, you're going to need a comeback. I know what's about to go down. But I also know you're going to get a comeback. And when you get that comeback, I'm going to use that comeback to help other people make comebacks. I'm going to use your mistakes. I'm going to use your failures. I'm going to use your mess ups to help other people make it through their mistakes, mess ups, and failures. And so, church, I just want to charge us. It's time to tell our story if you've made it through, if you have a comeback story to tell. Some of you don't. Some of you are in the thick of things. You're in the mess. But Jesus says, when you get through, then I want to use you. And some of us, it's just the most mind-blowing thought ever, because we can't even picture getting back on solid footing, getting things back together, life being okay. Some of you are just adjusting to, it's just going to be miserable the rest of my life. You can't imagine a comeback from the mistakes you've made. I just challenge you to change your language, because Jesus, we don't know the future, but believe that there's a when and not an if. It's not if you can make a comeback. You can make a comeback. And it might be your battle is with a sickness or a relationship that can never be repaired. But that doesn't mean you can't make a comeback in your faith and in the legacy you leave on earth and your opportunity to influence other people, and that God can, it doesn't mean God can't restore you into a really beautiful life moving forward. So don't believe the lie that you can never get out of the trap or you can never make a comeback. And when you get out, tell your story. Anybody have a junk drawer in their house, like where all the like random things that you don't need? I appreciate my guy who's raised his hand on every question. You're my guy right here. Just sit there every single week if you don't mind. Anybody junk drawer, junk closet, like all the stuff when people are coming over, just shove it in there, And we have a junk room. Like we try not to go in there we might not even go there for a whole month, but it's just like, that's where like everything we don't want to see goes. And that's natural and normal for you and I to hide our cracks, hide our mess ups and mistakes, the things that we don't want anybody to know. So we want to project that we've got it all together. We like to retweet all the great things that people say about us. But what Jesus was telling Peter is that I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use your mistakes and your failures and your imperfections, because the story isn't how great you are and how you've got everything together. The story is the exact opposite. It's how great I am and how I've got everything together. And then through my life, death, and then life again, I've put you back together. That's the story, church. That's the story. So don't hoard your story. And yet you can't glamorize the sin, or you just condone all the consequences. But God can use you. God wants to use you and your story to help more and more people make comebacks. You know, my wife and I get the chance as leaders of this church to walk through life with couples, you know, that are about to get married. And just a couple nights ago, we had this amazing young couple in our church over to our house. And they look like the perfect couple that has it all together, never made any mistakes. Just meant to be the whole time. Dated in high school, broke up, and were, you know, not with each other for several years, and then God brought them back together. Well, we sat down with them and just said, hey, share your stories. We know you really well. One of them has been on staff at our church, and table leaders in launch, family group leaders and students, host team members of a community group. I mean, we know them well, but hey, tell us more about your story. And both of them just open up about how they both knowingly and intentionally turned their back on God and the things of God and ran their own way and did the best that they could and ran the farthest that they could run to be away from God and the things of God. And then there was a but God in their story. It was going one way, but God. It wasn't looking good, but God. This wasn't working out, but God. And he slowly brought them back to the cross, brought them back to himself, and then eventually brought them back to each other. And in that moment, when some of the details, maybe you would have been like, man, if you're the student pastor, you're going to let him be in the student ministry? Maybe you've disqualified yourself. Maybe you shouldn't be a leader. Maybe God couldn't use your story. No, that wasn't it. I was like, I am so, so thankful that you're sitting in a circle with high school students, helping them know that the way they're going is the wrong way. And if they would just look at you and hear your story, say, I don't want to go the way you went, so I'm going to go the way you're going now. And I don't have to beg this guy to show up, beg this girl to show up. We don't have to pay them. They're some of our best leaders. And they're not trying to impress me or anybody in this church or do it because they have to. I ask him, like, hey, why are you giving so much, doing so much? He said, well, when I was in high school is when things started going the wrong way. And I want to help high school students not go the way I went. I want God to use my comeback story to help prevent the need for more comebacks. And I just quickly want to say to the high school students and the college students and the young adults, there is a tendency to think that you can do whatever you want now and everything will be okay in the future. There's consequences. And there's that pattern. And just listen to people when they say, hey, it's not worth going that route. You don't have to experience it for yourself. I've experienced it and it wasn't worth it. So go this route. And that's been my story. You know, I've told you before, my dream job was not to be a student pastor. I'm the student pastor of the church. And I love it, but some of the most beautiful and redeeming moments are when I get to sit with a kid who might be walking through a divorce, or sit with a single mom or a single dad in my office who just doesn't know if they're going to make it, doesn't know how to raise their kids, doesn't know if their kids are going to make it because they're in the worst pit they could imagine, because it's never pretty when a marriage ends. And that's been my story. And I wouldn't go back. I wish I could go back and change a few things, yes. But I tell you what, when I get the chance to hold God's word out, And also look a parent in the eye or a student in the eye and say, yeah, it's not going to be easy. Your holidays are going to be brutal. There will be things that don't get put back together and it won't be normal again. You'll just have to aim for a new normal. But there's hope. And you're going to make it through. And God's going to use this for your good. And it might not feel like it. It might not seem possible. But God, what the devil meant for evil, God can take it and turn for good. And just look and see. And we're a community of comeback people. That's what the church is. We are not a group of people that have it all together or just need to shine it up on the outside to pretend that we never mess up, never doubt, never lose the way, never lose the plot. No, we're the community of comeback people that want to see more comebacks happen in this city and around the world. I bet if you went to any of these door holders, you've probably had this thought, because it's one of the most beautiful things about our church, these door holders, right? You show up and it's the same door holder that's there every week helping you park your car, helping you find your seat. They notice you. They smile at you. They're checking your kids in. They're putting them, taking care of them in bloom. And you're like, you kind of want to say, what's wrong with you? Right? You're here every week. Are they paying you? Are you getting community service credit for this? Like, what? Have you had that thought? And it's like, I bet if you went to any one of them, you know, I'm here because God gave me a comeback story. And I want to be a part of more comeback stories. So I'm going to show up. I'm going to fill my spot because I don't know what you're going through. When you're parking your car, you're walking through the oval, I don't know what you're going through, but I know people are walking through the door that need comebacks, and I'm here to help make more comebacks happen. Because God says, when I get back, he's crazy. He says, when I get back, I'm going to use you. When you make it through, he's going to use you. When you turn, when he puts you back together, he's going to use your story. Not just the people on stage, but people and their comeback stories.